Our second reading today comes from Matthew 1, 18 through 21. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." May God add his understanding and blessing to the reading of this word.
I've continued with a series here throughout these Advent weeks about our impressions of God and how we have impressions of people. And I wanted to just briefly, before we start this morning, share that, you know, if I was to talk to a whole bunch of you about your parents and how they parented, there'd be different views on how they parented. Some parents, maybe you have way over on this side, you've got parents who may be seen as the dictator, and you do what I say, doesn't matter what I do, you just do what I say, and that's the way it is, and you don't even question it, and the even discipline is very strict, and that sort of thing. You got way over here on the other side, parenting that just says, "Well, I gave birth to you, now you're on your own." You know, do whatever. There are extremes on both ends of this, and I think a good way to parent is probably somewhere in the middle, somewhere, you know? But we all have these different kinds of parenting styles, and with that, some people look at God in the way that perhaps they have experienced a parenting. Maybe their parents. Or maybe even the way they might parent in some way. People look at God that way sometimes. And I want us to kind of peel away some of that and look at God the way the Bible speaks of God, and not maybe with these preconceived notions that you and I have about God. Some of those preconceived notions that may come from a story or two here in the Old Testament, some that think of God as the dictator, God as the slam down the hammer kind of God. And all you need to do is take the whole Old Testament, you'll see that God wasn't that kind of God. He was a very patient God. A very loving God. In fact, in the first text that was read this morning, the very first sentence that is read, it says this. In verse 5. In love, a throne will be established. In love, a throne will be established. Now, you know, I'm not so sure that oftentimes when people want to be in positions of power, that they want to be in positions of power because they love. They might want to be in positions of power because they like power, or they want to right or wrong, or whatever the case may be. But this says right here, this one that was to come, that in love a throne will be established. You forget something in this text too, because this is Isaiah long after what happened. At one point in time, there was a throne that had been established from the beginning. God was on the throne. When people say that Israel didn't have a king, yes, they did. They had a king at the start. The king at the start was God. It wasn't a human king. It wasn't David or Solomon or Saul or any of them. They had a king, and that king was God. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is when Israel says, "Hey, God, we want a king like everybody else." He pretty much said, "You have one." Yeah, but we want, I'm using my own words here, but no, we want a human king. We want a king like everybody else has. And he says, you know, if you have a king, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be taxed a whole lot, and there's going to be this big military, and there's going to be all these things going on, and you're going to find out over time that maybe what you wanted isn't exactly what you really wanted. Because right now I'm your king. Can't you think about that? Wouldn't it have been nice in a way to live in a context where we had the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and we had no middle one? It was like, boom, he's it. Hey, king. It's great to serve in this kingdom. Well, we really do. But why did they want a throne to be established back then? In 1 Samuel 8, they wanted someone to govern them, and God was governing them. But they wanted a human being to govern them. They wanted someone there to protect their freedoms. They wanted someone there who could relate to the other countries around them. You see, they wanted this political leader who could do all these kinds of things. But this one talked about in Isaiah 16:5, who would come, it says, in love a throne will be established. Like a throne of old, there will be one who comes, and in love a throne will be established. In love. I like that. In love. A faithful one. In that verse, one from the lineage of David. You know, David was promised that there would be, that his lineage would be whom the king forever would come from. And again, it's echoed here. One from the lineage of David would come. He would be a just one. You see, when you look at the kings in the Old Testament, they all had their flaws, didn't they? Remember, David's flaw was women. A woman in particular, Bathsheba. And it snowballed into something more than just adultery. It snowballed into murder and those kinds of things. If you look at all the kings in the Old Testament, you see they all had flaws. Some were pretty good kings. But none of them were God. None of them were the one who sat on the throne before they asked for a human king. But this one who would come in love would be a faithful one. One from the lineage of David, a just one, and one who promoted righteousness. Has there ever been one on the throne like that? No. Never. Not quite like that. Isaiah 25, whom we continued with that text later on, we skipped a few chapters. Some of you like to get to the end of the book instead of just at the beginning and read the stuff in between. But he also says this about this one that was going to come, this king that was going to come, this one who in love a throne would be established. And he said, on this mountain, on Mount Zion. You see, Mount Zion was the center of religious worship. I believe what he's telling us here is this one who would come would be the one whom others had always looked for and never had or thought they never had. He would be ruling on Mount Zion. And the throne would be established there. And in that established throne, there would be abundance. A feast. You think God is a God who wants to take from us and make us miserable? Some think of God as a killjoy. Like maybe sometimes we did when we were a kid and we were doing things we shouldn't do. And our parents would say, no, 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 no. And that's the way we looked at God, as a no, 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 no God. God is a God of abundance. Don't forget that. But he's also a God of discipline and righteousness. Sometimes he's got to slap our hands when we're doing things we shouldn't do. Sometimes he needs to discipline us. But this God who was to come, who was going to rule from Mount Zion, he was one where there would be abundance. And it says for all peoples. I want to make sure you know that. He was going to come not just for Israel, not just for the Jews, but he was going to be not an exclusive God, but an inclusive God. Inclusive meaning all were invited, but not all would accept. Sometimes that word used in today's world doesn't have that same meaning. And it says also in those same verses in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 7 and 8, that he would swallow up death. The shroud of death would be swallowed by his resurrection. You see, even back then, it was pointing to this one that would come. This one that would come and he would swallow up death. You see, death is that last thing in our life that seems to have victory, doesn't it? But for Christians, death doesn't really have the ultimate victory at all. It's kind of a doorway to eternity. And Christ said, because I have overcome death, you too will overcome death. That shroud of death would be swallowed up by his resurrection. and ultimately ours as well. Praise be to God. In that context, and on this mountain where this throne would be established, every tear would be wiped away. Think about that, folks. We live in a world today where there's a lot of tears. There's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of difficulty. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of unanswered questions. A lot of discouragement, frustration. But he says that he would wipe away every tear. He would remove the disgrace of his people. You see, the Israelites weren't doing a very good job, were they? By extension, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ still sin, don't we? We still don't always do what God wants us to do. We still oftentimes are all about ourselves. Pride, greed, lust, whatever it might be that is the issue that besets you and me. He would remove the disgrace of his people. Sin was the disgrace. And that would be taken care of on the cross at Calvary. And ultimately would be taken care of when you and I leave this world and spend eternity with him, where every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more discouragement or frustration. I was just talking to someone this morning. I said, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus just came today in light of what was going on? And you know what? Non-believers don't get that statement. But you know, if he came and took us to be with him, all those things that beset us would be gone. They'd be gone. Mom, Dad, I'm jealous. Surely, as it says in the text, this is our God in Isaiah. Surely, this is our God. There is no other. We trusted him. He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. This is our God. This is our Lord. It was a bumpy road to the throne for him. And it's a bumpy road sometimes for us as we go through life. But rest assured, trust in him and he'll take you through all those bumps that happen in our life. He is worthy of our praise. He is our God. He is our Lord. And we can count on him 100% of the time. Folks, he's not a God who takes all those aches and pains away from us. I wish he did. I pray daily for folks in our church that struggle with aches and pains and issues and whatever it might be. And sometimes God takes it away and sometimes he does not. I wish he would all the time. But you know, if he did all the time, I don't think our relationship with him would be nearly as good. It'd be like a parent that constantly gives their kid something. Everything they want, they constantly get. What kind of relationship comes from that kind of parenting? It's not a good one. But in the case of a parent who loves their child dearly and knows that they're going through a lot of struggles in life, sometimes they know they got to go through the struggle to learn whatever it is that needs to be learned. And sometimes you and I, folks, need to go through the bumpy roads. We need to go through the tough stuff in life to develop a deeper relationship with God. Now, in the middle of that, it stinks, and we can't see it. Maybe we're even mad at God, because God, why are you allowing this to happen? I trust you, I believe in you, and why do these things happen? But part of that bumpy road is learning more and more and more to trust him in the things we don't understand. Why did Jesus disguise his full identity until near the end? I mean, even as a babe in Bethlehem, although the shepherds were told and the wise men were told that this was the king of Israel, they didn't understand how this king would manifest himself in the next 30-some years. The assumption, I believe, for almost all of them probably was that he would take over Rome and eventually the world. He is someday, but not then. And he disguised his identity even with the disciples when he said, don't tell anybody sometimes when they did something. Don't tell them. They're not ready for it yet. But his identity was fully exposed on the cross and in his resurrection. Started as a babe in Bethlehem. No royal home. Sat around with misfits. He was humble in his approach. I'm so glad he sat around with misfits. He'd sit around with you and me, wouldn't he? Not like if you want to see the star at a show and I see it on TV because I've never been to a show where you want to go to the back and, you know, see him in their back room or whatever, but you got to have a pass, right? You got to have a pass and only certain people can make it in there. You got to have a connection or you're never going to get in there. We all have a connection. He gave all of us a pass. He came. Why? Go back to the very first verse that was read this morning in Isaiah. In love, a throne would be established. He came because he loves you. He came because he loves me. His only purpose was to show his love. He was extreme in his response. Far more so than you and I have perhaps ever done in our life, he was extreme in his response to the point of dying a gruesome death. You know, if you rewrote the script and he had to die, couldn't he have died a little bit cleaner? I'm serious. Why didn't they just take a spear and spear him in the heart so there was no suffering? Think about it. If he had to die, couldn't there have been a cleaner script for this? No. He chose the ugliest script you could choose. Because I think he wanted to show us it's the ugliness of sin. Sin is ugly. And I'll die for the ugliest of the ugly on the cross. And suffer because I love you so much. He was extreme. So if he was extreme in his love for us as we close this morning, how will you and I respond to that love? If he loved me that much, I think I need to make an effort to love him even more. Maybe that means showing that kind of extreme love to other people when it's a little uncomfortable, when it's a little awkward, when it demands a lot of me. Because he did that for me. Maybe I should choose to do that for others as well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you love us the way you do. And you showed us even the Old Testament that when Jesus came as a little babe in Bethlehem, when he ultimately was going to establish his throne, it was going to be established in love. Not by power and authority and all those other things, but it would be established in love. Remind us of that, Lord. So that we as believers in Jesus Christ, as the Church of Jesus Christ, can live in that same way. As we deal with others, that we can deal with them in love. And show them that the one who established his throne in love wants us to live as his servants in love as well. So we just give you thanks and praise that you came loving. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.